Hey, good morning, everyone. How's your very warm summer going? It's been a good summer for me and my family. Experienced our first really heat of the day Little League game, and it lasted for 3 hours. Those boys, they just kept on going and going and going. It was a great time as a family to be together, be able to enjoy the kind of all-American summer of watching your kids play baseball, so that was kind of fun. One thing this summer that's just been kind of a delight for me to watch, not really necessarily the games and what actually matters, but kind of the social buzz around it, has been the World Cup. And I know America, the United States had lost. It's sad. We're sad about it. But one thing that's really funny is watching on social media, on Instagram, is kind of people interacting, especially from Europe, interacting with smaller cities in America. Going to places like Kansas City and Atlanta and Dallas, and getting to see a real Americans, not just New Yorkers or LAers, but real Americans interact with Europeans. And it's been pretty interesting to see the Europeans surprised about how nice Americans actually can be. Even though those Americans in those smaller cities might be a little bit confused and probably forgot that the World Cup was coming to their hometown. But, I mean, just one English guy gets on his video and starts talking about how he just thought Americans were rude and lazy, and he goes on and on and on about the kindness and the hospitality that he has received. He's saying, everyone's just saying hi to me. Hi, 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 hi. What is this hi about? And he just goes on that. People are always asking me, what do I need? Do I need a ride anywhere? Someone offered him to take him hunting in the middle of July, which I don't know anything that's open season right now in the middle of July, but maybe that's just Georgia or Texas. But anyway, so it's just been so fun to see this. A French guy gets on his video and goes, you know, he's talking to his home people. I'm going to do my French accent here. He's like, we need to have a new revolution. We always say, vive la revolution. I have a new revolution for us at home. Revolution of Costco. And he talks about how amazing Costco is. And I was just jiving with him because I'm pretty sure my left hand is French and I love Costco. And there's nothing better to go into Costco and walking out with all the kids fed for like under 15 bucks. It just feels so good. But anyway, it's been fun to see the unity that has come on an international scale through a bunch of different people from a bunch of different backgrounds at the World Cup. And honestly, that's our theme for this message and these few verses is unity and diversity within unity. And our passage today is Ephesians 4:4-7, if you want to turn there. But we've been working through 4-6, and in those passages you see the unity that is found in Christ that all believers share. And Paul gives seven ones in the passage. And the number seven in the Bible is a number of completeness, it's a number of perfection, and it starts very early on in your Bible with the theme as the 7 days of the week. God created the world in 7 days and brought it to completion. So Paul gives seven ones that all Christ followers, no matter where you are or what time or place that you live, you will experience. He talks about the one body of Christ, the one Holy Spirit, the one hope of salvation, the one Lord Jesus Christ, the one faith given to all believers, one baptism, one God the Father. And Dave last week and Pastor Jason has expounded these verses and has explained to us that this is an organic unity. This is a natural unity. It just happens naturally with those who are filled with the Spirit. It's not organizationally or it's not structurally. So, you know, there's people out there who think, you know, all churches should just come together in one big denomination. And though there might be some positives to that, one negative to that is the structural aspect of it. If everybody's working together and who's in charge of who and who's in charge of what, and if you've ever been to the DMV and just how bureaucratic that's been, I think that's how, if all the churches were in one denomination, it'd be very bureaucratic. And I just worry that it would be more structural than organic. So this unity that Paul talks about is natural. Believers come together based on the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. Now, I got to experience this unity while going to India on a missions trip. I got to stand at the India Gate in New Delhi. I did a mission trip there. And I was looking for my picture of me with the India Gate. And I was like, I don't know if I should show everyone that. My hair is probably a lot longer, a little more untidy. But the war memorial there represents 74,000 Indian soldiers who died in World War I. And the memorials in New Delhi, where I was serving on a mission trip, I was hanging out with college students, and we were trying to start Bible studies with college students. And while I was in India, I got to experience the unity that is found in Christ. I had the opportunity to be in three different churches at that time, and one was very liturgical, very high church, and lots of readings and backs and forth, and I think there was a piano or an organ there, and then there was one very similar to Trinity in its style, and I was even in a house church one Sunday where everyone sat in a circle and someone led, and they read the scriptures in Hindi, translated into Hindi. And the unity that I felt with them was not because we looked the same or we spoke the same language. It was because we had the same Lord and Savior living in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So Paul, moving from that unity, starts talking about the diversity in the unity of the body. And I think you'll see in my main point today is God gives a diversity of gifts to his people to build up the body of Christ. The reading for today is Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So my first point today is God's diverse gifts flow from his grace. In verse 7, Paul uses the word grace, and he's using it differently here than he did in Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, God's grace produces salvation. It gives faith, and we stand on it as the bedrock of our salvation. And Paul's not talking necessarily about that type of grace. He's talking about something a little bit different, but this still flows from God's gracious heart. What he's talking about, God's grace, is in regards to the gifts. Grace here is a capacity, an ability to do what God is calling you by his mercy and grace. And it cannot be earned, and it can't be manipulated by human will. And it flows from the very throne room of God. And just like you can't earn your salvation, you can't earn these gifts that God is giving. This word for grace, Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, when he talks about, Paul's talking about his stewardship of his apostleship. He says in Ephesians 3:2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So just as Paul was given the authority to write scripture and plant churches, he was given this gift. On that same ground, we are all given a gift. Now, you're not given the same gift as Paul, but we're all given a gift to build up the body and serve Christ. And Paul was chosen for a specific time and a specific place. And just as he was chosen for a specific time and a specific place, you are chosen for a specific time and a specific place. God is giving you gifts to call you to do the works that he has set before you. And these are things that he's prepared beforehand. So our hearts in this should show a great sense of gratitude and eagerness to know what God has for us. Where have you placed me? Where do you want me to serve? The verb here, was given, in verse 7, is in the nomic tense. Now, I'm being honest with you, I didn't know what the nomic tense was. I missed that in English class. But the nomic tense, after looking it up, is a way to form a verb that gives timeless, transcendent truth, regardless of specific events. In English, a phrase like fortune favors the bold is a timeless, universal truth. And that's what Paul's saying here. When he says has given or was given, he's saying that this is a standard event in every Christian's life. He's saying that every Christian receives a gift from God to serve. Just like baptism is a standard event in the Christian life and the Lord's Supper is a standard ongoing ordinance, when you become a Christian, you receive a spiritual gift. So when I think of a great example of someone who received their spiritual gift right when they got saved and put it to practice right away, I thought of my wife. My wife's great. And my wife grew up in San Diego, and she then moved to Wyoming and became a pastor's kid in Wyoming. And for many years, she was a pastor's kid. She knew how to talk the talk, but she wasn't following the Lord. And she knew she was living a double lifestyle. And my father-in-law is a wise man, and he knew this. So he was just looking for opportunities to get the gospel around my wife, Kelsey. And so one time, he was doing a mission trip down to San Francisco, and he invited my wife to come along with. And my wife absolutely did not want to go. And so my father-in-law got a little sneaky, little crafty, and said, you know, there's a giant waiting list for this mission trip, and you're probably not going to be able to go. So why don't you just sign up on the waiting list, and you probably won't be able to go. But you should just do that anyways, just in case something happens. And my wife was like, sure, whatever. So she signed up for the waiting list. And of course, you know, father-in-law Randy, he's pulling all the strings behind the scenes, moves her from the back of the waiting list line to the front and gets her to go on the trip and comes to her and it's like, hey, look, it looks like the spot opened up. So Kelsey is on a plane and she goes down to San Francisco. And what they were doing at that time was giving hot cocoa out to the homeless on the streets of San Francisco and sharing the gospel. And Kelsey was doing this and she had this moment in her heart where she went, do I even believe this? Is this what my faith is in? And God used that moment over the next couple months to capture Kelsey's heart and have her turn to Christ. And this happened her sophomore year of high school. And as soon as she got into her sophomore year of high school, God gave her the gift of leadership. And she immediately began to use that gift. She began to lead in her youth group. She started a prayer group before sports games and after games, that teams that she was on, and invited her friends to be a part of. And she started an FCA chapter in her own school. Now, her school was only, her class size was about 14 in Wyoming. So there's not a lot of people to invite, but, you know, it's easy to get the word out. So, but she started that ministry. And I think that's just a great example of someone who immediately jumped in and when she was given the gift, when she became a Christian, and immediately started using it. And my question for you is that you? Is that your story? Did God give you a gift right when you became a Christian that kind of sprung you into action in your life and ministry? Now, sometimes that happens for people. That's their story. And sometimes that's not people's story. And it takes some little step by step, but we'll talk about that later on. Now, to get back to our passage, Paul doubles down that this is a standard event in the life of a Christian by saying to each one of us, each one of us. And what you see is everyone has been given a gift. Now, Paul uses this word again, one, that he used previously for the seven ones that we all experience in the Christian life. Now, Paul using this word one doesn't take away from the unity that he started in previous verses, but what he's saying here is with each one of us getting a gift, it adds to the whole. It adds to the whole. And by this, we shouldn't use our gifts as labels of distinction. We shouldn't say to people, like, this is my gift, this is who I am, and kind of use it as a way to push us away from other Christians and give us a label. And say stuff like, you know, I have the gift of mercy. I'm a merciful person. You know, all you other Christians, you don't really understand people. You don't really love people. You don't really care about people, but I do. And you really should listen to me because, you know, mine's the way of mercy. Or I have the gift of leadership. And if you're going to put me on a team, I better be in charge of the project because I am a leadership person and I have the gift of leadership. That's not how you use your gifts. Our gifts shouldn't be labels or badges that define us. But if we are known by our gifts, it's how we use them to contribute to the unity and the whole of the body. How are we growing the body with our gifts? Now, this is a major theme in the New Testament, and it can be seen in several different places. The first is 1 Corinthians 12. 4 through 7. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there's a diversity of gifts. There's lots of different ways you can serve the kingdom of God. But this was all these gifts are given to glorify God and to build up the body. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, continue this theme. So we, though many, are one in the body and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace, we've seen that before, given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, today we don't have time to go through all the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament, but let's just focus on chapter 12 of the book of Romans. So let's go through these different gifts. Let's start with the most difficult one. Probably the one that gets people the most nervous is the gift of prophecy. It's probably, maybe some people are starting to have the hairs on the back of their neck perk up a little bit, just because there's a lot of controversy over this. But these definitions that I'm giving you come from a little bit of myself, and then there's a great tool on Lifeway, and it's completely free. If you just type in spiritual gifts, and you can do a spiritual gift assessment. But with prophecy, prophecy is about proclaiming God's word boldly. This builds up the body and leads to conviction of sin, and it's about applying God's word to the current situation, just like the prophets applied the Torah to their current life circumstances. It's more about foretelling than it is about foretelling. It's not really about telling the future. It's about having the gift of applying God's word to the current situation and helping people feel convicted and moved by God's word. That's the gift of prophecy. The next one here we have is service and helps. Now, those with the gift of service and helps recognize practical needs in the body and joyfully give assistance to meet those needs. Christians with this gift do not mind working behind the scenes. You may have this gift if you if you just never want to be the center of attention and your mind is focused on just different ways we could do different things better or different ways people need help, this is such a fantastic gift because it keeps the body of Christ, just things running smoothly. And to be honest, not everyone thinks of everything. Not everyone thinks of the details. And people who are a little more big picture just really need some help sometimes. So they really appreciate this gift. The next one is leadership. Leadership aids the body by leading and directing members to accomplish goals and purposes of the church. Leadership motivates people to work towards unity with common goals. They don't mind being the ones responsible for a task. And Paul here in this passage reminds them to serve with zeal, with passions, with diligence. Sometimes leaders can get frustrated because things aren't moving along as fast as they want them to go. And Paul reminds them to keep their passion, keep their zeal, keep on going. The next is teaching. Teaching is instructing members in the truths and doctrines of God's word for the purpose of building up, edifying, and maturing the body. So prophecy is a little bit more outward looking. What are the issues in the world and how can we apply God's word to it? Teaching is a little more inward looking, going, which areas of the Bible and what truths of the Bible are we not sure on or not holding up as well? We need to go a little deeper in. That's the gift of teaching. And when teaching is done well, the whole body is rooted and able to weather the storms of life. The next one is exhortation. The possessors of this gift encourage members to be involved and enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Members with this gift are good galvanizers and motivate others to service. They get everyone moving in the same direction. So these are the people, they might not be the people who come up with the idea for what to do next or discern whether that's a good idea, but they're the people, once the idea is decided upon, they're the type of people who say, let's go, let's move, let's drive towards that goal, and they get everyone who's maybe standing on the sidelines into the game. These are the type of people who are wonderful to get everyone on one page on a project and get people excited about what they're doing. Is that your gift? Are you a people mover? Can you get everyone going in one direction? The next one is generosity. Members with this gift give freely and joyfully to the work of mission and the needs of the body. They are spiritually empowered to be on the lookout to share what they have with others. So this gift, is just wonderful to have this person as your friend. They're always just like, hey, do you need this? I have this. Do you want to borrow it? I have this tool. Do you want to borrow it? I have this UTV. Do you want to go ride around on that? They're always looking for what they have and how to share it, whether it's money or even their home. They're usually, this is paired with hospitality. They're always looking, how can I share with what I have? And this is supernaturally empowered. Is this your gift that you're always thinking, what things could I share with others? What things could I be generous with? And the last one is mercy. Mercy is cheerful acts of compassion characterize the people who have this gift. Persons with this gift aid the body by empathizing with hurting members, and they keep the body healthy and unified by keeping people aware of others' needs within the church. Now, this can be a wearisome task if you're one of those people who just your heart goes out to people, that you're always concerned when someone's sick or in the hospital, or you're concerned when someone's not doing well. This can be a hard task because you're always bringing up someone's need to the rest of the body. Paul reminds you here to do it with cheerfulness. To do it with cheerfulness. This is an amazing task to make sure that we're a healthy body, that we're taking care of our needs. And if someone's hurting in the body, that there's people coming around that person. So I don't know if you know your gift. I would love for you to know your gift. And we can't go through all of them this morning. But if you don't know your gift, look at Romans 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, 7 through 10 and verse 28. Know what your spiritual gift is. And God has given each one of us a spiritual gift. And we all have different gifts. And just as there's different parts of the body with different functions, the same way it is with us as a body. We all don't have the same gift. We all don't have the same function. And if you don't like your gift and you're looking at somebody else with a different gift, it messes with the body. It's like if you woke up one morning and your feet decided they really wanted to become eyeballs. I don't know if you've ever been gouged in the eye or you just get one tiny speck of dust in your eye and it just debilitates you. But if you woke up and you put your feet on the ground in the morning and there are two eyeballs look back up at you, you're going to say, this is going to be a rough day. And that's what happens. If we don't like the gift and we know the gift we have, but we don't like it and we want something else, you're not accepting your place in the body where Christ has put you for a specific time, for a specific task. My last point today is we must use God's gift that he has distributed to us. I mean, verse 7 talks about how we each have a gift. And it shows us that this gift is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what does this phrase mean in verse 7? The measure of Christ's gift. Well, Clinton Allen gives us a great definition. He says that Christ has endowed every person by his sovereignty with special abilities to minister to all members of the body. Christ is the one who chooses who will receive a gift and determines what the amount of the gift is to the person who will receive it. This is what it means by according to the measure. So we must have humility with our gifts, knowing that it's Christ who measures it out and determines it. And this idea of measured pops up in Romans chapter 12, in the introductory statement, as you looked at the spiritual gifts, verses 3 through 4, and then lastly 6. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. And then verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So we shouldn't think too highly of our gifts, but have sober judgment, not comparing with one another, not thinking someone's better of a Christian because they have a certain gift. If someone has a speaking gift, or someone can make videos online, not elevating that person and thinking they're a better Christian than someone who serves in the background. Because we can't divide up the body. It's Christ who gives the gifts. It's Christ who measures them out. And verse 6 here says, use your gifts. Use them. Use them to multiply God's kingdom and have an impact for Christ. This reminds me of the parable that Jesus gave of the 10 minas he gives in Luke 19. The parable is a master is about to leave and he gives 10 of his servants each one mina to invest his wealth while he's gone. Now, a mina is worth about 3 months' wage for a laborer. And the first servant goes out and takes the one mina and makes it into 10 minas. And the master comes back, and when he comes back, the master gives him authority over 10 cities. So I don't know if you're doing the math, but 3 times the average wage times that by 10 does not equal the output of 10 whole cities in the United States. This is overly generous, the reward the master gives for this person multiplying his wealth. The second servant takes one mina and makes 5 minas more. And the master gives him authority over 5 cities. How gracious is he? But the last servant does not know the master's heart and keeps his mina in a handkerchief and doesn't invest it at all. And in a similar parable in the book of Matthew, that same servant actually digs it and puts it in a hole and hides it. And so why didn't he invest it? Well, he tells us why. Because he has the wrong view of the master. He says he's a harsh man. He says, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit and you reap what you do not sow. Yet if you look at the master, he's a gracious man, giving out his wealth so that his servants can invest it and gives them rewards far beyond what they actually created for him. Now, this is a parable. This is hyperbole, but it shows the graciousness of God. And he even says to the man, the master in the parable says, if you would have just took my money and put it in a savings account and just made some interest, that might have been good enough. But Trinity, we cannot be like that last servant. We can't hide up God's gifts. Jesus died for the gift that you received. He died and rose again and gave you this gift. So you must use it. Use it. And no, God is gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious when he's saved us. He's gracious when we use our gifts. We can earn our salvation, and he gives it freely to it. So God gives us spiritual gifts. And as we use them, we must be trusting in the grace of God. Learning from this parable, we can't hide away our spiritual gifts. We can't be afraid, burying them in the ground, saying, I'm afraid. I can't speak up. I can't say what's right. I'm afraid. No, God will meet you in that moment. Or maybe it's laziness, saying, you know, God gave me this gift, but I just don't want to use it because if I used it, I wouldn't have as much time for myself. No, use the gift that God has given you. I talked earlier about people just receiving their gift and immediately putting this into practice. And sometimes that's the way it goes. With me, that's not the way. If you said to me in high school, I would be speaking to hundreds of people with God's message, I wouldn't really believe you. I wouldn't think that was a possibility. One, in high school, I wasn't good at public speaking class. And then two, in sixth grade, in junior high, I had speech therapy from as long as I remember till sixth grade. And nothing is worse being in middle school and getting pulled out of class. It's already awkward in middle school. It's hard. And you get pulled out of class once a week or once a month for speech therapy, and people are always asking you, why are you getting pulled out of class? And you don't want to tell them because I just don't think that looks good as a middle schooler on what people thought about me. But God saved me. And little by little, he called me to take little baby steps. And maybe that's you. Just take the next step. I got saved, and the college minister who was running our college ministry asked me to start a Bible study with football players. He's like, invite football players to the Bible study, and let's preach the gospel. And I was like, Andrew, I've never done that before. Don't know how to do that. But sure, let's just try it, see if it works out. And people came, guys came, and we studied the word together. I got my first job in ministry. I was a new staff supervisor. I helped disciple people as they came on board. I just had small conversations with people. And the director of the ministry is like, I want you to encourage the staff, speak in front of the whole staff, and share with them, encourage them. And I said, Paul, I've never done that before, but I'll take a step. I'll give it my best shot. And then my next job, I was a discipleship pastor before I was here. And I was there for 2 weeks. And then the senior pastor decided he needed to move to Wisconsin, which was good for him, good for his family. It was a little sad for me only being there 2 weeks. But an elder approached me and was just like, you know, are you ready to preach? Are you ready to go? And I said, I've never done that before. But I'll give it my best shot. And I hope what you see in that story is just when you have a gift, it's sometimes not automatic. It's just sometimes take the next step of faith. And it's like stepping onto a boat. You don't know if the boat's going to hold you up, but you just step on it and you trust that it's going to support your weight. And that's the same step thing with using your gifts. What's your next step? And I promise you, God's going to be there to hold you up. He's going to give you grace to empower you to do the next action. So in closing, what's your gift? If you don't know your gift, I would love for you to look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And I think what's really helpful is sit down with those passages with a close Christian friend and ask them, like, hey, what do you think my gift is? And if you know your gift, what's your next step with it? So as I close in prayer, I'm going to have a moment of silence. And if you could lift either those two questions, one of those questions up to the Lord in your heart and say, Lord, what's my gift? Or what's my next step with how you want me to use the gift that you've given me? Can we pray together? Father, we're just so thankful. We're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful that you sent your son to die in our place, to take all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our fear on the cross. And we're thankful for that, that you sent Jesus to do that. And we thank you for your heart of grace, that you have given us gifts to serve you. And it's not our own doing, it's your work. So Lord, in this moment, we just lift up, what is our next step? Or and reveal to us now, if we don't know our gift, what our gift is. Father, we pray that you continue speaking to our hearts. We want to be a body that's equipped to serve you. We pray that you would walk with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.